1 Corinthians chapter 2, and as I mentioned in prayer, we're talking this morning about the wisdom of God. But when the Apostle Paul arrived in Corinth, he had just come from Greece's capital city of Athens, which was the center of all Greek wisdom and learning, and home of both the Epicurean as well as the Stoic philosophers of Paul's day. And these Greek philosophers of Athens, they spent their time each and every day telling or hearing of some new thing, some new philosophical insight. And so Paul, wanting to tell them about Jesus Christ, he stood on Mars Hill on their own turf, and he gave an absolutely brilliant speech. But the results were less than brilliant. Very few actually came to Christ. And what went wrong is a question we have. Well, many believe that the Apostle Paul, wanting to reach them for Christ, tried to reach the Athenians, the wise of this world, the philosophers of this world, the knowledgeable of this world, the who's who of Athens, by their own method, through wisdom and reason. Paul's message was a masterpiece of intellectual and philosophical insight. In his message, he used illustrations from their own monuments. He quoted their own poets. He discussed their philosophies and even alluded to their culture. But Paul's message fell flat on its face. You see, there was one missing ingredient in Paul's message. It was true with all of his other messages and all the other places he had been. And what was missing was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so when the Apostle Paul now comes to the city of Corinth, having learned from his bad experience in Athens, he comes to them in simplicity, without all the flowery speeches, without all the big words, without all the convincing arguments, and quite frankly, humbled. When Paul came to the city of Corinth, he comes to them preaching what he had always known before and what had worked before, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where the wisdom of God is. That's where the power of God is to change a person's life. And that's where the results are, with God and with God alone. And all of our attempts to help God out with his message, to make it more palatable to men, just waters it down and deludes it of its power to convict a person, to save the soul, to bring faith, to regenerate a life. Nowhere is it ever said better than in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation, or power of God to salvation for everyone that believes. The gospel alone is absolutely sufficient to save lives. Did you know that there was not a church planted in Athens, but there was in Corinth? I thought to myself, let that be a lesson to us. Paul learned a very valuable lesson that day that we can learn from as well, that the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified is sufficient to bring conviction to the soul and saving faith to any and every open heart. Well, many in the church there in Corinth were Greeks. They'd come out of the Greek background. Many of them were falling back into their old habit of elevating wisdom and reason rather than relying upon God, putting a greater emphasis upon the delivery of the message, the oratory skill of the preacher himself, rather than the content of the message, rather than on the wisdom and power of God to save. They began attaching themselves to certain teachers in the church. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, etc. And it was causing divisions in the church. And back in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, having the same judgment. You see, human wisdom and human reason had divided them. And then Paul told them that man's wisdom and ability to reason is foolish compared to the wisdom of God and to God's power. And then Paul reminded him that the wisdom of God was wrapped up in the message of the cross and not the delivery of the message. That's where the power is. In chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Talking about the ability to save a person's soul. And then Paul reminded them that the reason that they were now saved was not because of their own wisdom, but because of the wisdom and power of God. And he told them in verse 30 of chapter 1, but of him you are in Christ. It was his doing. It wasn't your intellect that got you there. And he said, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Well, in the first five verses of chapter 2, Paul talks about the message of wisdom. He says, "And I, brethren," verse 1, "when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Now, when Paul says to them he didn't come with excellence of speech, he was not saying that his message wasn't good or worth listening to. Paul's message was not with men's clever words of persuasion. His preaching of the gospel of Christ was not with persuasive words that they were used to hearing. He wasn't relying upon the delivery of the message, but the content of the message. And when Paul said that he was speaking not of wisdom, he wasn't saying that his preaching didn't contain wisdom. He was saying that he was relying upon God's wisdom rather than upon man's wisdom. He said he came declaring the testimony of God, the witness of God himself, the testimony of God himself. It's what God wants us to know about him. And so Paul didn't come to them as a philosopher, some kind of religious salesman. He came as a witness of God, and that meant that he didn't want to taint the message of God with any of his own personality or cleverness. He didn't want people relying upon him, but on God. He didn't want people relying on his words, but on God's words. And so when Paul came to Corinth to tell them what God wanted them to know about himself, he didn't rely upon any of his natural or human skills, any clever speech or human wisdom, no fancy stories in order to stir people's emotions. In verse 2, he says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's really the whole enchilada. He was a very learned man. He was schooled by one of the most brilliant rabbis of his day, Gamaliel. He was fluent in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. He studied on all the aspects of Jewish and Roman law. He was very intelligent. But Paul realized, especially after his failed performance in Athens, that he needed to rely upon God. Not his education or his ability to articulate what he knew, but upon God alone and the Word of God. Paul could debate and he could reason very persuasively, but he didn't want to use that in his approach. He made a conscious decision. It says he determined to preach Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And in taking this approach, Paul understood that he wasn't catering to what the audience was used to hearing. He was catering to what they needed to hear. Does everybody understand the difference? Not what a person wants to hear or what they've been used to, but what they need to hear. What they needed to hear from God and not from him. You see, if the preacher's not careful, he can get in the way of the gospel and end up actually serving himself rather than the message, actually hindering the message. The more the preacher relies upon himself, the less people are actually going to hear from God. And the response is going to be an emotional response and not from a true conviction or compulsion from the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, "Jesus Christ and him crucified." It's like he puts parentheses there. It's the person and his work. We are never asked by Scripture to believe in a creed or to subscribe to a system, but we're asked to believe in and receive a person, Jesus Christ, and the work that he's done for us, the cross. To the church in Galatia, Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in what he's done and what he's done for me." People need to hear the testimony about God from God himself. And God's testimony is this: it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the simple of us can grasp that. And if we do, it saves us. Why? Because it's the power of God. That's where the power is. He says, "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." Paul had just learned that great lesson in Athens, not to rely upon his intellect, not his education, not his own experience. And all those words point to an inner anxiety, sort of a tension in the Apostle Paul, a sense of his own insufficiency on the one hand, and a sense of the infinite importance of the message of the gospel on the other hand, sort of pulling at each other. Man's sufficiency or insufficiency and God's sufficiency. I was told that when I went through training to become a pastor, I was told, "You study as though the whole thing depended upon you, and then you go and depend upon God," you see. And my speech, verse 4, my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. A lot of preaching today, unfortunately, relies upon man's wisdom, centers around people's emotions, about entertainment or human personality. But the principle stands that what you draw a person with, you draw them to. If a person is drawn by personality of the preacher, if a person is drawn by persuasive speaking or interesting stories or wit, then they're not drawn to God, they're drawn to that person, and that happens all too often. Paul said that his speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That word demonstration means conclusive proof. When the Holy Spirit is convicting a person of their need for Jesus Christ, it's a genuine conversion, and the evidence is there in that person's life. There's proof and there's evidence of a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The life changes. When the Spirit of God convicts a person of sin and their need for change, there's the power of God alongside of that to produce the change. But when a person has been persuaded by another person, by a persuasive speaker or some interesting story, there's no accompanying power to produce change. Does everybody understand? When it's the message of the gospel, when it's the power of God, then a person's life is changed. So my speech and preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power, meaning the ability of God. If someone had been won to Christ by the brilliance of the preacher, by his ability to move people by human reason or wisdom, then that same person can be moved away from Christ by human wisdom and reason. But if our faith in God and his ability, rather than if it's in God and his ability, rather than in the preacher and his ability, then our salvation is sure, because it's resting upon God and not man, upon God's power and not human power. So the only way to convert people to Christ in any society, in any age, is to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and to trust in the power of God and not in the wisdom or eloquence of man. Amen? Now beginning in verse 6, we saw the method in the first 5 verses, now the manner of wisdom. However, we speak wisdom amongst those that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, meaning man's wisdom, nor of the rulers of this age, those that are in places of authority in this world who we look to for wisdom, who are coming to nothing, he says. He says, don't get me wrong. It's not that we don't speak with wisdom. We do. It's just not man's wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. But the only one can receive it are the mature ones, those that have already received the gospel, those that have received Jesus Christ and are saved. The rest of them just think it's foolishness. Both the wisdom of this age, meaning wisdom apart from God, and the rulers of this age, Paul says here, will come to nothing. It's worthless. It doesn't accomplish what it promises, and those who run after it will come to nothing as well. This world's wisdom and those that run after it will perish. 1 Corinthians 1:19, Paul said, it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. None of that stuff means anything. But we speak the wisdom of God, verse 7, in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the ages for our glory. So the wisdom of God, it's revealed in the message of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a mystery. It was never revealed in the Old Testament. Now it's been revealed by God. Something that only God can reveal to us. Something that man could never find out on his own, by his own wisdom. In this case, it's the wisdom of God for salvation. God has appointed from the beginning that the message of the cross would be for our glory, meaning would bring us to salvation. Don't leave it out. Don't even leave a portion of it out. And he says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, had they been able to figure this out, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the rulers of this age, the wisest men of both the Jews and the Gentiles who gave their consent to crucify Jesus Christ, proof positive that the wise of this world don't have the wisdom of God. The Jewish Sanhedrin, King Herod, Pilate, the entire Roman government thought they had wisdom. They crucified the Lord of glory, the only one that can save them. Now, how wise is that? Not too wise. In their own wisdom, they didn't recognize God's way of salvation. Those who have not relied on their own wisdom, but on God's wisdom, the message of the cross, he saves them by the glorified Lord of glory. Foolishness to the world, yet it's the wisdom of God. And don't skip over the fact that the Apostle Paul just calls Jesus Christ the Lord of glory, which is an Old Testament title for God. And here he applies it to Christ. But that is, as it's written, verse 9, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So man on his own cannot perceive God. He can't understand the things of God. That's why mere oratory skill and enticing words will never lead anyone to a true conversion. Because it's got to be a work of the Spirit of God alone. It's almost as though we who believe in Jesus Christ live in a whole other dimension. We see things that the unbelievers can't see. We hear things that they don't hear. We understand things that they don't. We now see the big picture, how the beginning and in the middle and the end. Well, how are those things revealed to us? By our own intellect? No. But God, look at verse 10, has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Those things that God has prepared for us, you know, we're looking and longing for heaven, amen? We realize the days that we're living in, and that the Lord can come and take us out of here at any moment. The world doesn't understand that. But the knowledge of God necessary for salvation is unattainable by human reason, by human wisdom, or even human investigation. The knowledge of God is only attainable through the Spirit of God. And then he says, for the Spirit searches, meaning he understands and communicates all things, yes, the deep things of God. No one who has ever lived has come to a knowledge of God by human means. That's why soulish, emotional-type preaching and emotional type of worship is worthless. It's not by our intellect, it's not even by our searching after God, but it's only by his Spirit. And in this, Paul denies the Greek philosopher Philo, whose view was that the human spirit can actually know and connect itself to the divine. Paul says here that only the Spirit of God can reveal God and the things of God to us. Jesus asked his own disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, men are saying you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets, you're this person or that person. And you remember, he said, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter felt rather proud and said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember what Jesus said to him? You didn't come to this conclusion on your own, but it's been given to you by my Father in heaven. Amen? For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? You know, I know what I'm thinking, I think. And I know what's going on in my mind. Then he says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So Paul is arguing here from the premise that like is known by like. You know, I can guess what my dog is thinking. I often look at him, I wonder what he's thinking. But I can't really know. And even so, we can guess or think we can about what God's thinking or what he wants us to know, but we'll never really know unless God himself shows us. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does for those who believe in and receive Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, things make sense. The Bible that we read before we were saved now has meaning. It makes sense. We understand it. Not everything. Jesus in John 16:13 said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. The Spirit of God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything that God does. Why? Because he is God. Then he says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What human reason and wisdom could never discover, God has shown us believers by his Spirit. There's only two sources of wisdom, the world or God. And as believers, every one of us has access to the wisdom of God because we have the Spirit of God in us. So when we're born again, the Spirit of God takes up residence alongside of our spirits, and he's teaching us. We have the Spirit of God in us speaking to our spirits. I don't have the spirit of a dog, so I don't know what's going on with my dog. These things we also speak, not in words, verse 13, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It means to join together, comparing. So the Spirit of God reveals spiritual things to spiritual minds. The Holy Spirit teaches the truth of God to those that are born again and who have the Holy Spirit inside of them, speaking to their spirits. Jesus said he would send them the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will teach them all things. We don't learn except through the Holy Spirit. He helps us understand the Word of God. We can't understand the words of God without the Spirit of God, who is the author. Amen? And now he sort of narrows it down to the person of wisdom, beginning in verse 14. Now, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Boy, do I know that one before I got saved. I had a buddy of mine in high school that got saved, and he started giving me books. I started reading them, and I got saved for 2 weeks. I wasn't really saved, but I thought I was. But it wasn't real. But the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So the natural man, the Greek word, I just like saying it, psychikos. That sound cool? Psychikos. They're controlled by their five senses. We're talking about the unbeliever, those that have never given their lives to Christ, who have never trusted in the wisdom of God, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified for their salvation. All they can rely upon is their five senses. They don't receive the things of God. They can't know them. Why? For the things of God are only received and understood by those who have the Spirit of God in them, by those that are saved. And if you're not saved, then the Spirit of God doesn't abide in you. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Rome. You actually don't understand. It's all Greek to you. You might learn the lingo, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, all this other stuff, but it's not happening between you and God. You might be learning from the guy in the pulpit something, but you're not learning from God. It's a whole different thing. The deaf man cannot enjoy the lovely sounds of the symphony. The blind man cannot enjoy the beautiful colors of the sunset because they lack the faculty to do so. It's physically impossible. In the same way, the natural man, psychikos, the unbeliever, cannot know the things of God, the salvation that God's prepared for those that love him, the things of the Spirit, because they lack the faculty. Spiritual things can only be understood by that person that has the Spirit of God in him or her with spiritual eyes and ears. You can tell the natural man all day long that he needs Jesus Christ. He just can't see it. He's blind to it. He thinks he's okay. And it's not that he won't see. Listen carefully. It's that he can't see. But he who is spiritual, here's another one of those words, pneumatikos. Yeah, pneuma is pneumatic. It's speaking about breath or air. Pneumatikos. This is the spiritual person. This is the person who's born again. Hopefully it's you. Controlled by the Spirit of God, speaking about those who believe in Jesus Christ, so he who is spiritual judges all things. He understands what's going on. God's speaking to him. He's speaking to God. Everything's happening. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. There's people around us that don't understand what we see in this. They don't understand our relationship to God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? It's a question. But we have the mind of Christ. Along with the Spirit of Christ, we're made that connection. We know him. We understand him. He's speaking to us and we're talking to him. We're learning from him. He that's spiritual is a term for the believer, the person who has the Spirit of God abiding them. Now we relate to the things of God. The Spirit of God is the medium in which God communicates to our spirits. So the spiritual man, the believer, understands all things, yet he's not understood by the natural man, the unbeliever. You guys know what I'm talking about. You've talked to people and they just don't get it. And if you think back to before you were saved, you didn't get it either. You thought you did. They don't understand that we can believe in a crucified Lord. To them, it's foolishness. They don't understand that we want to go to church, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we love the Word of God. So don't expect your unbelieving friends to understand you once that you're saved. We can actually be quite puzzling to them. Some young people, after getting saved and then going home and talking to their parents about it, their parents don't understand it. Who has the mind of the Lord? The question is, we do. Now that the Spirit of God is in us, we have the mind of Christ. We know about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, He always knew us, but we didn't know Him. And now we're on the same page and tracking with Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to look at the Christian who, though he has the Spirit of God living in him, okay, he's born again, he's letting his flesh rather than the Spirit of God control him, and this guy is called the carnal man. The natural man, he's not born again. The spiritual man is born again, and then there's a certain type of person in the church who's a carnal man. Sarkikos. Isn't that great? Yeah. Yeah, it's, you know what the word sarkikos is? Flesh. Yeah, living like the world does, living like we used to before we came to Christ. So pneumatikos, that's the spiritual man that's listening to the Lord and following the Lord and His Word. Then there's the natural man, psukikos, which is what we were before we got saved. And then there's sarkikos. Not good. Riding the fence, you know. So the message of wisdom is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's so simple, isn't it? Don't leave it out of the message. You know who else had this same experience that Paul did? It was Billy Graham. He started these crusades. He wasn't having a lot of success. And then somebody told him, well, I noticed you haven't been talking a lot about the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, and he started adding that to his message, and all of a sudden, bam. Why? Because that's the power of God to save a soul. Leave that out, and you're on your own. The message of wisdom is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To the world, it's foolishness, but to us, it's the power of God. The manner of wisdom. God's wisdom can only be communicated by the Spirit of God, not by clever oratory, not through human emotion, only through the Spirit of God. And the man of wisdom, we who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we've believed that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose again from the dead, and He now sits in heaven. He lives forever, and He's coming back for us. You see? Now we have the true wisdom, the wisdom of God, because the Spirit of God abides in us and is teaching us. And we've made that connection. All of a sudden, we're putting two and two together. And we understand the foolishness of man's wisdom, though the world doesn't understand us. Why? Because we have a direct line to the Lord via the Spirit. Our salvation stands upon the rock of God's wisdom and His revelation through the Word of God rather than on the shifting sand of man's wisdom and reason. It's always changing. Amen? Everybody good? Anybody's head hurt after all of that? Let's pray. Mine does. Yeah. Lord, we just praise and thank you for that you, Lord, would plant yourself. Jesus said, we're going to make our abode in you. Lord, you would put your Spirit inside of us, a guarantee, literally an engagement ring, guaranteeing our complete and final salvation the day that we stand with you in heaven, Lord. We thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for communicating to us through the Word of God, that which has been breathed by God. And Lord, would you help us along the way? We want to be in tune with you, hearing from you, Lord, speaking to you. We want to be what Paul describes here as a spiritual man. And Lord, you know which ones of us, we're not fooling you, that are described by what Paul calls the carnal man that are living, trying to live in both worlds. Lord, we're coming to church and we got all the language and we're singing the songs and stuff, but we're not really communicating with you. We're listening to our flesh rather than the world. You know which ones of us are doing that, Lord. Would you put your finger right on that? Not let us walk away and think everything's okay. And then, Lord, you know, too, as you look over those of us who are here this morning, if there's any of us that are natural men, we haven't even been born again. God, would you open those people's eyes like you opened our eyes one day? Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And all the believers said, Amen.